Hello and welcome back to the Existential Echo Chamber podcast. We're going to be continuing our journey through my blog posts. And for those of you who are new, I would like to welcome you here. Thank you for stopping by. This podcast is a podcast where we talk about big picture ideas. So we talk about where religious ideas come from. We talk about philosophy. But we're also going to talk about other things. We're going to talk about movies and pop culture and politics. We have an election coming up this year, believe it or not. I know that's sort of been the last thing on anyone's mind during the coronavirus pandemic, but there actually is going to be an election this year, and it's going to be a big one. So we're going to talk about all sorts of things. I wanted to start this podcast, though, with a series where I was basically just reading my blog post. I have a blog, the Existential Echo Chamber blog, and I want my friends, my subscribers, people who have been sticking with the blog since I created it, to have a way to listen to the podcast, and because it's easier for many of them than just taking time out of their busy schedule to sit down and read a blog. So that's what this is, but please stick with it. We're going to be looking at everything from a big picture perspective, but the podcast is not just going to be a bunch of history and religion. We'll talk about all sorts of things. Coming up soon, probably next week, we're going to start having interviews with other people. We're going to talk about what they think, what they believe, and we're going to start talking about pop culture and all sorts of cool stuff. So hopefully you do enjoy these first, episodes where we're talking about my own journey from sort of an evangelical background to what I believe now, which is very, very different from what I was raised to believe. But that's not all that the podcast is. So now that I have talked in circles and repeated myself, we will get underway with the reading today. Today's post is from May 1st, so I wrote this just a couple of weeks ago on the blog, and it's called, "I'm Not Mad at Zeus, I Just Don't Think He Exists." So, Christians have a tendency to assume some things about non-believers, especially about non-believers like myself who used to believe. A few common misconceptions about atheists, agnostics, former evangelicals, or weirdos like me who don't really fall into a neat label. We often get several of these misconceptions from Christians thrown at us. One of them is we're mad at God or the church, or we never really believed to begin with, or we don't really think there's no God. I think it's a safe assumption, particularly in the Bible Belt, that virtually everybody who was open about the fact that they don't believe in God has heard all of these ideas at some point or another. It can be amusing at times, but it can also be frustrating, insulting, and even hurtful. Nobody likes to be told what they really believe by somebody who is not them, and non-theists are no exception. I'd like to address this post to my Christian friends. I sincerely want to help you understand that we non-believers are plenty capable of working out our own thoughts, opinions, and beliefs without your help. I'm going to break down each of these common Christian retorts to unbelief from a non-Christian perspective to help you better sympathize with where we're coming from when we hear these sort of tired, worn-out, cliche arguments. Number one, we are mad at God, or I guess by extension, the church. So this is a really common stereotype. It's often reinforced by terrible Christian movies. Atheists are almost always portrayed as vicious, mean-spirited, selfish, assholes, basically, who used to attend church until their wife died of AIDS or their kid got eaten by a crocodile on vacation and turned them into a cartoon villain bent on revenge against the evil spirit in the sky who took their loved one from them. And this is not only super patronizing, it's also hilarious in like a very odd, specific way. While I suppose it's true that some atheists are assholes, I would wager that number is in no way demonstrably different from the number of assholes who call Jesus Lord and Savior. Most atheists, and also non-believers in general of all stripes, non-Christians that I know of any persuasion, are hardworking. They're loyal, they're kind individuals, they love their families, they enjoy movies and video games and sports, they're good parents, they put their pants on one leg at a time, just like Christians do. They just happen to not believe in your specific worldview. Some people do leave the church after being ostracized, judged, or marginalized. But this doesn't make them assholes. It makes them human beings who have a modicum of respect for their own mental health and emotional well-being. Most non-believers that I personally know who used to have faith, including myself, are smart enough to realize that God had nothing to do with the mistreatment they may have suffered at the hands of Christians. As I always say about particularly sexist or homophobic or murderous passages in the Bible, God didn't write that. Some asshole did. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. For the suffering in my life, I assign God no blame, and for the joy, I offer him no praise. I simply don't think that the traditional concept of God exists. In order to better picture for yourself how I and many others feel, I would like for you to simply consider the Greco-Roman pantheon of gods for a moment. Do you believe in the existence of even a single Olympian deity? I'm guessing the answer is a quick, definitive no. Awesome. Now imagine how you would feel if people were always asking you why you were mad at Zeus. To us, asking why we're mad at Yahweh is a direct equivalent in terms of absurdity. Look, I'm not angry at the God of the Bible any more than I'm angry at Thor, Superman, or Harry Potter. I don't believe these things exist in an empirical, tangible way like you or I do. We non-Christians would sincerely appreciate it if you would respect that very basic fact. And if you wish to engage us in a dialogue about why we don't believe, that's totally fine. But we want you to be respectful enough not to throw this tired cliche in our face. Number two, we never really believed to begin with. This is perhaps the most common refrain I hear from Christians when they are talking to or about a former member of the faith. Baptists in particular say things like, "You had a head knowledge of the Bible, but you never gave your heart to Jesus. You never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit." As a person who routinely felt the overwhelming love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life on a routine basis, I can assure you that this is the most insulting of all possible reactions. You don't know my heart, and you weren't there. You weren't there when I prayed and cried myself to sleep at night, pleading with God to reveal himself to my lost friends and family. You weren't there when my grandmother died, my parents got divorced, and my house was foreclosed on at the exact same time that my first serious relationship went up in flames, and I spent weeks in prayer asking God for strength, attending 3 churches a week, actively ministering to dozens of people and leading Bible studies throughout. The only thing that gave me a sense of normalcy during that dark period in my life was trusting in the promises of Scripture that God loved me and that he would never leave me or forsake me. Much like cheesy apologetic arguments, see my previous post, this argument seems to me to originate as a defense mechanism for believers to use as a shield against their own doubts. After all, it's a lot easier to dismiss me and everything I have to say about faith if you can convince yourself I never really believed like you to begin with. A genuine Christian who has sincerely stopped believing is more frightening. I'm sorry to cause you any anxiety, but I will put my faith of 25 years against yours any day of the week. It was every bit as real, every bit as significant, and every bit as confirmed by life experiences as yours. Please, when you talk to your non-believing friends, try to avoid insulting insinuations that you know a person's heart or mind better than they do. You don't. Number 3. We don't really think there's no God. Now, this argument can have a sort of pseudo-sophistication to it if you couch it in psychological terms. You might hear somebody say, "Well, sure, you say you don't believe in God, but you're afraid to die. And if you were about to die, you would be praying for God to save you." So fear of death is natural because we don't know what happens when we die. Look, nobody likes pain and suffering, and nobody wants to die a horrible death full of agony and fear. But it turns out that has nothing to do with God and everything to do with being human. In fact, it tends to work in reverse. Fear of death creates a belief in God precisely because the concept of ceasing to be alive creates such an overwhelming and powerful sense of cognitive dissonance. The idea that death isn't really the end is, more than anything else, just a rationalization designed to calm us down and keep us functioning. After all, we have a life to live, and dwelling on the existential dread for too long would drive us all mad. In this sense, belief in an afterlife serves an evolutionary purpose. But just because somebody is afraid to die doesn't mean they secretly believe they're going to hell when they do so. It just means they don't know what comes next, and they don't know if the transition will be painful, lonely, or frightening. The next time you're tempted to whip this one out in a debate, just remember, it can easily be turned right around on you. Well, you say you trust God and you have no fear of death because you know where you're going when you die, but you still wear seatbelts and you look both ways when you cross the street, actively hoping to avoid death. There may not be any atheists in foxholes, but there aren't many Christians at red lights either. Not a very compelling argument? Yeah, well, neither is yours. I think I will wrap this post up here. It's a little shorter than some, and that's fine. We could all use some lighter posts every now and again. They're easier to write and probably easier to read. My discussion on the origins of belief in heaven and hell is still a work in progress. It may take some time to get it published. As I said on the Existential Echo Chamber Facebook page last week, I actually had to start over because I found some additional research I felt I needed some clarification on, and I wanted to reconsider a few of my own personal ideas before I proceed with the final chapter, for now, of the Historical Jesus posts. It's also worth noting that while I was working on this particular origin of heaven and hell, Professor Bart Ehrman's new book on exactly this topic came out, and I've not had a chance to read it yet. So it may be a while before I get that out. I would really, really like to spend some more time digging into the topic and making sure that my own thoughts on the matter are aligned with the best scholarship available. So in the meantime, please, if you have not done so, go back and read the other blog posts. Give yourself some context for what is coming in the weeks ahead. It will make the reading more enjoyable, I hope.